Luke chapter 14. It was not uncommon at all for Christ to be invited to people's homes. We see quite a handful of occasions in the scriptures here in the Gospels that we see that various individuals would have Christ over for a meal, and somewhere along the line somebody would entertain and somebody would provide hospitality, somebody would provide food. Once in a while some would even come and minister personally to Christ in a very special way, such as his feet being washed. But it wasn't uncommon for people to invite guests over, and I think, as is the case here with the passage that we read just a little bit ago here in Luke chapter 14, I think that the reason for Christ being invited is because simply people wanted to observe. The religious leaders, obviously this was the home of a Pharisee, the religious leaders were not shy about their interactions with Christ. They didn't like Christ at all. They actually hated him because of the things that he did at inopportune times, such as the Sabbath day, or the things that he claimed, such as being the Son of God. Those things really irritated the Pharisees, and it actually brought them to points in which they ultimately plotted to take his very life. But they took advantage of these opportunities, such as we see here in Luke 14, to just simply watch how Jesus interacted with them, the things that he taught, how he interacted with those who might come into the midst. Oftentimes in this particular geographical setting, in this historical setting, invitations to come to one's household were oftentimes open invitations. Only the special invited guests got to eat, but everybody else could stand around and watch those who were invited and those who were a part of the official party ate. How would you like that? If you have somebody over for food and the rest of us just come over to watch. That would be similar to what took place here in the time of Christ. And so it was not uncommon, as Christ was in somebody's home, for other people to just kind of gather in, whether it is they actually came into to the living quarters or the dining area, whether they watched from the window, whether they peeled the roof back and lowered somebody in, whatever the case may be, it just was not an uncommon thing. And it wasn't necessarily repulsive culturally, because that was just the way the culture worked. Well, of course, here comes in this particular individual who's got a specific ailment. Scriptures here refer to it as dropsy. The best I can tell is probably this man was retaining fluids, perhaps even to the point of congestive heart failure. He was retaining fluids to such a degree. Jesus, of course, had compassion on him, and that's a characteristic we see over and over displayed in the Gospels, is the compassion that Jesus would have upon those who were physically ailing. And he poses this great question to these Pharisees that are gathered around, and the lawyers, and these individuals, the lawyers are talking about lawyer men, scholars of the Old Testament law. As these were all sitting around, Jesus had said, hey, tell me something. Would it be okay, do you think, being the Sabbath day, would it be okay if I healed this guy? What would your response be? Okay. Not if you were a Pharisee. We certainly in our humanity, we like to think in our humanity we have enough of a compassion on our fellow mankind when they are struggling, when they're suffering, that we would be okay with somebody bringing healing to them regardless of the moment, regardless of what's going on around them at that time. But Jesus knew that asking this question, the answer to this question was going to be very confrontational. And he asks them, and of course, what's the response that he gets? Dead silence. You could hear crickets in that dining area at that moment. They kept silence, and so what does Jesus do? He just simply takes the man and he heals him, sends him on his way. And he draws this parallel for them. He says, which one of you, if your vehicle or your tractor, okay, we're talking modern day terms, your vehicle or your tractor, your donkey or your ox, okay, those were the vehicles that were used at the time for the livelihood of people in that culture. If your car ended up in the ditch, or if your tractor rolled into the ditch, he says, which one of you would not do your best that day to draw that thing out of the ditch before further damage was done? Which of you would just leave your donkey or your ox there in the pit to die because it's the Sabbath day? He says, no, this is your very livelihood. Of course you're going to retrieve your beast out of the ditch, even though it's a Sabbath, and even though you weren't supposed to be doing any work. It says they could not answer him regarding these things. Of course, because it was practical. Anything of a practical nature that the lawyers and the religious leaders had difficulty with. If they couldn't be black and white according to the law, they had nothing to offer. And so Jesus begins this parable, and it really is a parable that reflects what's going on at this particular dinner party. He says, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best place. I'm sure that probably a good number of us have at some point made that mistake, thinking, oh, that spot must be for me. Only to find out, hey, that's not your spot, that's not your chair, that's not where you're sitting. We actually have you over here. And what is the emotion that would immediately naturally come up in that moment? Oh, okay, thanks. Right? No, usually most of us would be somewhat embarrassed. We'd be a little bit humiliated because we assumed that the best seat must be for the best person in the room. And it wasn't. It was for the other guy. It wasn't for me. And so we find ourselves over here, and Jesus says, rather than assuming that you are the best person in the room and therefore you get the best spot in the room, he says, assume that it might be for somebody else and take a more humble position. And if you find out later that that spot was actually for you, well then, hey, you know what? It's not nearly as embarrassing as it would have been. Well, then he makes another application to this, not just about those individuals who are there at the party, assuming that the best spots there at the party are for themselves. Jesus also confronts this particular host about the group of the people that he chose to invite. And he says, how often is it that when we throw a party or we're going to have dinner, we're going to have a lunch, we're going to do something with hospitality, how often is it that we tend to invite those who would best contribute to the setting that we have created? They're our friends. They're our relatives. They're special people. They're people of affluence. They have something to offer to the current situation, and they have the capacity to return the favor. And how often do we find ourselves inviting those individuals, but not anybody else? And Jesus says, it is far more in your favor. It's far more beneficial to you. If you, when you throw a feast, you would invite those individuals who really cannot repay you. They're not going to invite you over to their place. Why? They probably don't have room for you. They don't have the quality of the setting. They probably couldn't put out the good foods for you when you come. And they just probably aren't going to return the favor. And Jesus says, wouldn't it be so much more of a blessing if those were the types of people that you invite to your place for food, for a meal, rather than those who would repay you? Now, who are the people that Jesus lists there in verse number 13? The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Three out of the four are people who are physically disabled, one of those being financially disabled, the poor. But the truth is that in that culture, the maimed, the lame, and the blind also were financially disabled. And it's because of the fact that at the time, people did not have disability insurance. They didn't have any such thing. They knew nothing of it. People that were disabled, they would find themselves, as we so oftentimes see in the Gospels, they would find themselves on a street corner, off to the side of the road, hollering out, will somebody please have mercy on me? Would somebody please help me with my financial condition that is such, because I do not have the physical ability to go and to engage in lucrative labor. I don't have the ability to do so. I'm blind. I'm lame, I can't walk, I am maimed, in some way I've been crippled up, and I cannot go out and earn a living. Do we have people like this in our culture today? Absolutely we do. Now, truth of the matter is, it seems at least in our culture in our day, we find difficulty trying to assess who are truly disabled. And that's not to be mean or insensitive, it's just the reality that there are always going to be people who are going to take advantage of the graces of other people if they can benefit from it without it really being truly necessary for them. And I tell you what, I don't know what the answer is to that. Other than I'd like to rely heavily on the leading of the Holy Spirit in the moment. And there are often times that we see people that are asking for help, that are asking oftentimes for financial help. Maybe they just simply need some physical help. There's a fellow in our town here that cruises around on an electric scooter. If you've ever seen the individual, he has no legs and he has no hands. I've met him a couple of times. I have actually helped him in a grocery store on, I think, two occasions. And a very friendly individual. I actually asked him how he came to have these disabilities, and he shared with me. I won't share it with you at the moment because he shared it with me on a very personal level. But you know, I was watching him in the grocery store one day, and he was pretty self-sufficient. It was amazing to watch this man get things off the shelf. But as you can imagine, there was things on certain levels of shelving that he could not get to. And specifically, when I came into contact with him, he was in the frozen goods section trying to get doors open and trying to get things out. And I said, "Can I help you in some way?" And he said, "I'm just trying to get that." You know, he pointed to an item, and I was able to get a couple of things for him and get him into his basket for him. And again, very friendly individual. We certainly have people that are in need, people that have various disabilities. Disabilities, the prevalence of disabilities in the Bible is very obvious, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see examples of disabilities in the Scriptures, such as blindness. In fact, it seems to me that blindness is about the most often mentioned disability in Scriptures. But we also have deafness. We have speech impediments, oftentimes referred to as being mute, or in the Old King James, oftentimes refers to them as being dumb. Not a mental ignorance, but rather that's the old word that used to be used when an individual just simply could not verbally communicate. We see people with what's oftentimes referred to as, translated for us as palsy, but paralysis. Leprosy, that was a big one, wasn't it? We see that in both the Old and the New Testament. One that we don't oftentimes refer to or consider to be a disability, but one that definitely disability means that a person is unable to function physically the way that God intended them to help them to be productive. One disability, again, that we don't label often is barrenness. Women that could not conceive. We see numerous examples of that in the Scriptures. And oftentimes, those who were barren, God reached down and personally touched so that they could bear children. Epilepsy is one that we see there in the New Testament. We certainly see mental illness. Mental illness is actually quite common in the Scriptures. You see an individual, you watch an individual as you're reading through the Scriptures, you watch an individual that's throwing themselves into the fire. And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes is certainly connected with some sort of demon activity in that individual's life at the time. But certainly there is a mental illness that was associated with that. So those are just some of the types of disabilities that we see in the Scriptures. And again, each and every one of these disabilities we see on display in our culture here today and around the world. With the exception, perhaps, in our culture today of leprosy. We don't see that much here. Cameroon? Yes. Liberia? Okay. So those are cultures that are far removed from ours that oftentimes they don't have the medical capacities to deal with those things effectively, but maybe it's just more of a regional thing than what we would see here on our continent. But the rest of those, certainly in our everyday lives, we see those sorts of things even in our culture. Now, certainly in our culture today and in our time in history, we see that things are made available to help people be functional, be useful, in spite of some of those difficulties today. When my grandma, can I brag on my grandma, my mom's mom, my grandma Manuel, Miriam Manuel, she had an accident when she was a baby. Some of you may recall something referred to as a Johnny jump-up. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say Johnny jump-up, okay? Nobody under the age, never mind. It was a bouncy seat that was clasped, that would clamp to the door frame, the top of the door frame. And put your child in there, and the child can bounce and keep themselves happy for a little while mom's trying to get some things done around the house. Well, grandma was placed into one of those, and that clamp came loose. And it came down. Of course, it's spring-loaded, so it's coming down with much more force even still. And when that clamp came loose, it struck her in the soft of her skull, and it paralyzed her. From that day, my grandma's doctor told her parents that she would likely be a vegetable for the rest of her life. Her parents did not take that as the answer. And my grandma, throughout the entire years that she was growing up, she was always paralyzed on one side. If you did not know what had happened, you might have guessed that perhaps she had had a stroke at some point. Her one hand was curled up, and she dragged the foot on that side of her body as well. And that's how she got around throughout her life. She was anything but a vegetable. She had 8 kids. She actually fished one out of a noose. He had been swinging in the barn from one side of the loft to the other, and with his foot in a loop on the rope, and his foot slipped through as he was swinging. He ended up hanging upside down by his foot, swinging in this barn. And Grandpa wasn't home. He was out. He was working at the moment. And so the kids told Grandma, and she went and figured out how to get him out of that rope. Maybe she just cut it. I don't know. She managed to get him out of that rope. I remember at my grandma's funeral, his uncles and aunts were sitting around chatting about the life of mom, grandma. All of a sudden, something came up. Something that nobody ever figured out, nobody even thought about, because grandma did not consider herself to be disabled. How did she tie her shoes? Nobody remembers watching her with any difficulty tying her shoes, but nobody could even figure out how did she tie her shoes. She just did. She was anything but a mental vegetable. She became a poet. In fact, at one time, the governor of Michigan declared her to be the state poet of Michigan, Miriam Manuel. She was a pretty amazing woman. Those are things that oftentimes we think of as disabilities, and many of the disabilities that we think that we consider to be disabilities are such because of the fact that an individual has chosen to allow that to be debilitating to them. And that's not always the case, but oftentimes it is the case. There are many people who have a range of disabilities that really figure out a way to be quite functional in life. But there are times that some people cannot be functional because of their disability. Some of the causes of disabilities that we see in the Bible are things like just simply the natural breakdown of the body, sometimes due to old age. We have men like Isaac in the book of Genesis that was blind. Why? Well, he was old. He was old. And you know, some of our folks here, we have glasses. Sometimes we go through surgeries on our eyes, and if it weren't for some of those procedures, you would be in a similar boat to what Isaac was in, and maybe you would have been in that boat long ago. But just simply the physical breakdown, or that natural breakdown of the body, of course, God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, if you sin me, you will begin the process of death. And all of these physical maladies, these physical breakdowns of the body, are just simply us getting closer to that time of death as our body breaks down. Sometimes it's just simply as we age, these things come to be. Sometimes it's a matter of our genes, right? We've inherited certain genetic aspects that come down to us through our parents, and maybe it's just a matter of time. We wonder which one of those that got our parents is going to get me. I've got cancer in my family. I've got heart disease in my family. Diabetes in my family. I do wonder, so which one of these, Lord, is going to be mine? All of them? Don't know. But a lot of times we just simply see that it's just part of the natural process of life that some of these disabilities come into play in our lives. Sometimes it was a matter of regional factors, such as the climate. Certain climates tend to have diseases and disabilities that are more easy to develop in those climates or in those parts of the world. Sometimes it's communicable diseases that other parts of the world are not so susceptible to, but for some reason that particular region is more susceptible to. And certainly the region in which Christ ministered, there was a lot of susceptibility to leprosy. There was a lot of susceptibility to blindness, again, oftentimes because of just simply the dry, dusty climate that people dealt with. But some of those things are just regional factors. Sometimes it was accidents that took place. Remember a fella by the name of Mephibosheth. Who was Mephibosheth? The son of Jonathan, David's best friend, there in the book of 1 Samuel. Jonathan and Saul, Jonathan's dad, the king at the time, they were being chased by the enemy and they were going to die. And Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was quite young, and his caretaker snatched him up, ran through the palace trying to find somewhere to hide him, and dropped him on the way. And as when she dropped him, he landed on those small little feet and ankles of his, and as a result, from there on, he was crippled. And he was crippled for life, till David came to understand that Mephibosheth was still alive and he needed help. And so David, in mercy and in consideration for his best friend Jonathan, took Mephibosheth into his own home to care for him. But certainly accidents play a part in a lot of the disabilities, and we can all think of accidents that we have endured or others have gone through that have maimed them in some way for the remainder of their life. Well, of course, then we also finally have, as a cause of disabilities, we have God's judgment. We certainly cannot skirt that if we are to be serious students of the Word, or of the Word of God. There are definitely times in which God's specific judgment brought upon individuals physical infirmities and maladies and disabilities. For example, when Jacob was wrestling with God, what did God finally do? God smacked him in the thigh and put his hip out of joint, and Jacob struggled with that. He limped on that thing for the rest of his life. We have the men of Sodom that were stricken blind by the angels because of their pursuit of Lot and his household. We have a guy by the name of Elymas, the magician in the book of Acts, that also was stricken with blindness because of his opposition to God's work. King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy. Jeroboam, his hand was withered up when he sought to have somebody seized and arrested. Nebuchadnezzar had a disability, wouldn't you say? Wandering around in the wilderness, looking like a beast and acting, behaving like a beast. I think Nebuchadnezzar had mental illness, a God prescribed mental illness that caused him to wander around in virtual insanity for quite some time. Each of these were the results of an individual rebelling against God or opposing God in some way, and God said, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to deal with you this way. And by the way, each of those were acts of mercy by God, because God could have just stricken him dead. But God in his mercy just maimed them, giving them time yet in this life to repent and turn back to the Lord, or turn to the Lord for the first time. It's important for us to understand, though, that not all diseases or not all disabilities are judgments of God, and some have drawn that conclusion. In fact, even Jesus at one time, when a blind man was brought to him, I think it was a blind man, it was a lame man, somebody had asked Jesus and said, Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Being the reason why this man is now under God's judgment with this physical disability. And Jesus said, well, nobody did. But that was oftentimes the assumption. But sometimes the disabilities that we experience are not a matter of God's judgment. Sometimes they're just consequences in life, right? I mean, if I stand at the top of a 30-foot ladder and somebody kicks that ladder out from under me, guess what's going to happen? I will likely join the numbers of people that are disabled, because that's a long ways down. Is that a judgment by God? Not necessarily. It's just a consequence of somebody's actions. And sometimes we create those consequences for ourselves, don't we? You drive in a stupid fashion down the highway at ridiculous speeds, and you run into a guardrail, guess what? That's not necessarily God's judgment. It's just consequences of life. How do I know if my disability or my infirmity is just a consequence of life or it's an actual judgment of God? I think there's a couple of things that we can ask ourselves to help discern that. Number one, are you living in sin that would make this clear? Are you living in a way of sin that would make it very clear that God is specifically bringing judgment into your life to deal with that sin? Is there times that could happen? Yes. Paul, in his writing regarding the Lord's Supper, he warned people about coming to the Lord's table with known sin that they are unwilling to deal with before the Lord. And Paul says there in that passage, he says, there are some who are experiencing physical infirmities, some who have even experienced early death because they dared to come to the Lord's table without dealing with the sin that God is trying to deal with them on. There are times, even today, that God still deals with us in judgment because of the fact that we refuse to live in obedience to him. But I would say this, I think God will make it obvious when that's the case. Right? If I catch a cold tomorrow, my first inclination is that, God, what did I do wrong? That you have smitten me with his head cold. There are people that do believe that if you are sick, it is because of sin. And they do not discern between just the simple natural things that happen in life and God's judgment. There are those who actually teach that if you are sick, it is because of the fact that you either A, don't have enough faith for God to heal you, or B, you are in sin. I do not believe that to be the case. However, it's always worth considering, don't you think? Lord, this infirmity that I've had for so long, is it because of the fact that I am not walking with you in some way? But I do believe that the Lord will make that very clear if that's the case. Sometimes it's just a matter of the body breaking down or the matter of an accident of some sort. A second question I can ask myself, if I'm wondering how do I know if my disability or infirmity is God's judgment? First, are you living in sin that would make this clear? Number two, did God tell you? Because oftentimes in the scriptures, God tells the individual, this is going to happen to you because you have sinned against me. I would guess that probably most of us have not had that much of a personal conversation with the Lord about the matter. Most often, I believe that when we experience disabilities, it's just simply because of the fact that our natural bodies are prone to not working quite right. And that's taken place ever since the time that mankind rebelled against God and stepped into sin. And we need to be really careful that we don't make assumptions that should not be made, but we also need to be careful to make sure that if indeed there's something God's trying to deal with me on, I'm ready to let him deal with me about that. Well, there certainly are people that are disabled around us, and we find that God has a care for the disabled. There's no question about it. We see God's care for the disabled in the Old Testament. We see him providing protections for the disabled through his law. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 14, God says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord," God says. "You shall not put a stumbling block before the blind or curse the deaf." What's that, stumbling block before the blind? You know somebody's deaf and you throw things in their way just to watch them trip and laugh and giggle. Now, is it possible that an individual would have such a humorous disposition who is actually infirmed in that way that would joke about such things and their own inabilities? I would say certainly. There are many people who have disabilities that joke about those disabilities, and sometimes they're very sincere about it. Sometimes maybe they're trying to just simply cover up the hurt and pain that's going on inside. But there are many people who just simply have that type of a personality that find it very humorous to use. We used to know an evangelist. Maybe you know a guy by the name of Steve Piggott. Steve Piggott is an evangelist in a lot of Baptist circles. And Steve Piggott lost an eye to cancer. I believe he lost his right eye. Ron Hamilton, who wrote many of the songs in our hymn book, lost his left eye to cancer. Piggott used to joke about Hamilton. He said, Hamilton's not right with the Lord because the scriptures say that if your eye, if right eye offends, you pluck it out. And so Piggott would say he had the right eye removed. But he would at college, I remember at college, he would be sitting there in the dining hall with all these students and talking there at the dining hall and things like that. And he would pull out that fake eye and roll it down the table. For many of the students to gasp at as its eyeball is rolling down in front of their plate. He had a disposition that was such that lent itself to being able to find humor in his disability. But God says that we are to be very careful in the way that we treat those who are disabled. Deuteronomy 27:18 says, cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Of course, the assumption is there is that you are directing them into a way of danger off the beaten path. God declared his care for the disabled. In Isaiah 42:16, he says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. Why? Because they were blind. I will lead them in paths they did not know. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. God declares his care for the disabled. And of course, when we get into the Gospels, we find over and over again God demonstrating his compassion on the disabled through Christ's earthly work. And you read through the Gospel accounts and you find that over and over again. And you see the disciples, the apostles that took on that same compassion into the book of Acts as we see the apostles ministering in Christ's stead in many ways to the disabled and seeking to help and to heal those who could not do things for themselves. God certainly cares for the disabled, and as an extension, so we need to care for those who are disabled. What is our responsibility to the disabled? Can I give you four things this morning? Our number one responsibility is that we need to prioritize them in daily functions. We need to prioritize them in daily functions. I gather that from Luke chapter 14 here that we've just read, the passage, eating was a daily function. The necessity for physical sustenance, it's a daily function. And Jesus says there at the end of that passage, in that parable that he gave when he was speaking to the host Pharisee of this dinner party that he was at, he said again, when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the maimed, the lame, the blind. Make them a priority in your daily functions. And when we see somebody that is obviously disabled, and whether it's a physical disability, whether it's a mental disability of some sort, and it is obvious that they are struggling to function, we need to strive in our day to figure out how can I minister to that individual. And again, if we have our eyes open to the fact that there are people who really struggle to function, I think if we ask the Lord to give us guidance, that God will direct our paths, he will direct our steps to come into contact with such individuals and show us how we can minister to them. Sometimes it's just simply a watchful eye. Remember, just last week, I was at a gas station, and I was coming out of the gas station. I went in there to purchase something, and I was coming out of the gas station. I noticed a lady getting in and out of her vehicle to pump gas, and she was moving very slowly. It was very obvious that she had a disability with her feet, with her legs. And I did not want to impose. There are oftentimes that people that we look at as being disabled, they don't really want somebody to do for them something that they can figure out how to do for themselves. And they don't want to be doted on. They don't want that attention. Sometimes it may be even embarrassing for them. This lady, she managed to hobble around the side of her truck, and I saw her do so as I was going to go into the gas station, and I just watched. She managed to get herself to the pump, and she began to pump her gas. When I came out of the gas station, I watched again, and by the time she was done pumping her gas, was making her way back around the vehicle. Could I have gone up to her and asked her, ma'am, could I help you pump your gas? Sure, I could have. But I also wanted to observe to see the functionality that she was able to maintain in her life, in spite of what I perceived to be a disability. Now, if it was very obvious to me that she was struggling to get the job done, you know what I would do? I'd walk over there and I would ask her, can I help you in some way? But folks, we need to, on a daily basis, be watching those watching around us and wondering, Lord, is there somebody today that I in some way can minister to right now? that I can extend a ministry of mercy to, because, Jesus, I know you would. Prioritize them in our daily functions. Number two, help alleviate their limitations so that they can contribute to society and to God's work. Help to alleviate their limitations so that they can contribute to society and to God's work. I think every time that we interact with an individual who has a disability, our desire ought not be that they have everything they have provided for them so that they don't need to do anything for themselves. I think what we need to be striving to do is to help them find a sense of usefulness and purposefulness by helping them become contributors to the world around them and certainly to the Lord's work. I don't believe that to be unkind at all. Can I turn our attention to Galatians chapter 4? Anybody that has studied the New Testament for any length of time at all knows that Paul had a disability of some sort. He refers to it as his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look there in a few moments. But we know that Paul had an infirmity. He had a physical disability, and it appears very clear that it has something to do with his eyesight. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 13, Paul says this, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. My trial, which was in my flesh," again, he makes it very clear, this is a physical difficulty. "My trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God," or as you would an angel of God, "even as Christ Jesus himself." Why? Because he was an apostle. He was there sent by God. Look at verse 15. "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Why? Because he knew that the Galatians' desire was that Paul could continue to function in the Lord's work. He says, "If it were possible, you would have given me an eye transplant from yourself." Paul says, "I know you would have done that." And I think that's a great example to you and I that we need to strive to find ways to alleviate the limitations that somebody else may have so that they can contribute both in society as well in the local church for God's glory. Number three, point them to the true cause for their disability. Point them to the true cause for their disability. Sometimes we don't always know why they're disabled. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to ask. Pry a little bit. Find out, hey, what do you got going on? And it oftentimes is an awkward question, but I think if we understand that probably we're not the first person to ask them that, the awkwardness is most likely on our part, not so much on theirs. But it shows a concern or a care for them. And it also helps us to know how we can minister to them. Do they need to be ministered to physically, or do they need to be ministered to spiritually? There are times that people have limitations and disabilities that are of a spiritual nature more than they are of a physical nature. I think the tragic thing is when people, especially when it comes to mental illness, people, when they try to counsel somebody, they automatically go to them and say, "You got a spiritual problem. This mental illness, this is a spiritual problem, it's not a physical problem." Well, guess what? That's not always the case. And there are people who have mental issues because of the fact that something has happened to them physically. Sometimes it's a matter of physical trauma. Whack on the noggin can really mix things up upstairs for us. Sometimes it's a matter of medications, or maybe they even engaged in some drug activity when they were younger that just really kind of fried things up there a little bit for them. Sometimes it's something that they personally witnessed, and they've got that type of trauma that they are trying to work through and trying to filter through on a regular basis. It's not always spiritual, though many times the spiritual can minister to that in at the same time. The key is this: if it is physical in nature, it needs a physical or a medical remedy. And so if we can help the person, if we can help to understand the true cause, if it's physical in nature, maybe there's something I can do physically to help them. If it is spiritual in nature, it needs a spiritual or a biblical remedy. And so if I can ascertain that this is truly a spiritual issue, then I can start to minister to them on that level. Guess what? You cannot adequately medicate spiritual problems. Can't do it. There's not enough drugs in this world to deal with a truly spiritual issue. OK, Okay, but also just simply going to a person with a Bible when they are when they've just lost a leg and say, hey, you know what? Just read your Bible and pray every day and everything's going to be okay. Well, maybe they need some help physically. Number four, and finally, and I'll be done, remind them of the sufficiency of God's grace. Remind them of the sufficiency of God's grace to thrive in, not just to survive their disability. But they have to be reminded of God's grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul deals with this. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about his own infirmity. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should receive all kinds of praise and glory and get used to all the attention. He says, there's been this thorn in the flesh that was given to me, and he refers to it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be lifted up with pride. Concerning this thing, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. It's made complete in weakness. Three times he asked God to relieve him of it. You know what? My back problems, I know I've asked God more than three times. After the third time of asking God, God told Paul with no uncertainty whatsoever. He said, Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you to deal with this infirmity. I'm not taking it away. You better get used to it. And don't ask me again. But he says, I'm going to give you the grace that's sufficient to deal with this. And so what is Paul's conclusion there in verse number 9? He says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If I can't be rid of this, but God's going to give me the grace, hey, I'll take the grace over physical comfort any day. That was Paul's conclusion. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That was Paul's perspective about his own disability. And that's something that we need to seek to do with those who we know that are struggling with some sort of disability. We need to remind them of the efficiency of God's grace. And again, not just to survive the infirmity, but to thrive in spite of it. These are individuals that God has a compassion upon. And if we're not careful, we can get to a point in which they become a nuisance to our little comfort zones. And when that takes place, I believe that we become in violation with what God has told us. And we're not on the side of the Lord in our dealings with those individuals. It's a ministry of mercy. Just like some of the other things that we've discussed in regards to widows and the elderly and to the fatherless, orphans, they're ministries of mercy that God has called us to. God, I ask that you would open our eyes individually, as well as a body of believers, that you would open our eyes as to how we can minister to others around us who clearly have disabilities. And Lord, oftentimes it means that we've got to get involved in other people's lives in a way that, quite frankly, makes us uncomfortable. But if we're going to minister to them, we've got to get outside of our comfort zone. And God, would you please direct our steps daily so that we can better minister to those who are disabled. Help us to embrace these ministries of mercy, because we know that you embrace those ministries of mercy. Lord, we thank you for what you have taught us here today. Help us to put to practice the things that you've shown us so that we can minister in the place of Christ. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us, for the ability that you give us to minister to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.